Amen. Greetings to each one this morning. We are really thankful for the opportunity to seek our heart with the words that have been shared and lukewarmness. And that is the ultimate goal of the enemy. And I think we can tell when the enemy is affecting our lives, when there's lukewarmness in our life. We should take notice. I'm talking to myself here. So, well, this morning we have this burden or this desire to speak about God and His Spirit. And I'm not sure if it's right for a mortal man to try to speak about the Spirit of God. It is a subject that I tremble that it can be left scripturally and rightly in our minds. There are many notions and things believed about God, about God's Spirit, that are not scriptural. And there's no way that I can cover everything that I have on my heart to cover today, but I do want to say that I would tremble to say or believe, or how can I say this? I think we should give some carefulness to what we say about God's Spirit, that it's scriptural. We all know these words, God is a spirit. But the depth of them have been God is a spirit. That means we can't really see Him to describe Him. That means we must have faith, as we've heard. And one thing that came to my mind as Brother Moses was talking about faith is somehow it is all those things that Brother Moses says, and what I rejoice in is somehow the way God made us, He gave us the capacity to choose to have faith. Sometimes we look at faith as we look at it as all these other things, but I rejoice that we can all choose to trust and believe and to put our faith in God and His Word. And that's an encouragement that we all have the faculties to choose that way. God is a spirit. And we will There's no way to go to all the scriptures today that speak of this subject. And what little gets said today will describe a few things that God is and God does. But there's no way that we can start describing who God is. We don't have the scripture. And we don't have the vocabulary, even in any language, to begin to describe God. And all that He is. My concern, my hope is that we can all be found walking in the Spirit. Without us walking in the Spirit, we really will never accomplish even the we will not have the lives that we want. And again, there's different views of the Spirit, of what's spiritual and what isn't, and all these things. And they're just, this is a vast topic, and my heart is not to try to necessarily cover every aspect of this morning, as it wouldn't be, I wouldn't have the capacity or the knowledge or the gifting or the or anything else. But may God just allow us to consider this today. And so when the word Spirit comes up, some of us may cringe and just shy away because of how much the Spirit has been misused. There's been a lot of misuse of God's Spirit. And so it's easy for us to just have something in our heart that the minute we hear the word Spirit, we just kind of close up. And we, well, I know where that's leading. That's leading to miracles. It's leading to tongues. It's leading to all these other things. And then we have the tendency where some of us may spiritualize or may have views of God's Spirit and what the Spirit of God, we may be expecting something. We may be expecting God's Spirit to do something that God's Spirit is never going to do, because it's left up to us to find strength in the Spirit to do this. So there's a lot there. We can be hindered in our walk when we don't rightly view God's Spirit and aren't felt full of God's Spirit and aren't walking in God's Spirit and all of these things. So that's some of my burden here today in a small way. Hopefully we can get to some of that, to just talk about this Spirit and what it is and what it isn't, and encourage us to be full of that Spirit. Now, I do really desire that somehow we communicate the simplicity, and maybe we can get to some of that later, but I sometimes fear that we make it a harder thing to walk in the Spirit of God than it is. And we also can make a lighter thing of it than it is. Some of what I'd like for us to consider today as well. Why don't we just stand here for a word of prayer here to God. I think that would be a blessing. Father, we do believe it is your Spirit by your word that teaches us and speaks to us. And we're so grateful for that witness or that testimony or that word or that affirmation this morning in each of our lives. And Lord, we know how vast and great and awesome you are. And we feel very unworthy to be making words about you today. And we do tremble, Lord, that somehow this can be right and true. And so that we can all see you and understand you as you are. We do desire your leading today, Lord, and we're confident that if we can keep looking to you and allow ourselves to be led by you, that you can speak to us today and that you can guide us today, Lord. As unworthy as we are of these things, we have this confidence in you, Lord, that you're able to do this. And we thank you for this. We do give this time to you. We're looking, our desire would be, Lord, our best, that we could all be filled and walk in your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Word of God does teach us in 1 John 5 that there are three that bear record in heaven. Or there's three that we can know are real. There's three that we can know exist. And it's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And it says here in 1 John 5 verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So this word is telling us, it's picking out some authorities, you might say, or some things that we can know are true or real or are facts. Things that we can just know. And these three are united. It says they're in unison, and what they say agrees with one another. So here early on, we just want to establish along with Jesus' words in John chapter 6, I think it's verse 33, and we'll get to that scripture maybe a little later, but he says, my words are spirit and life. So here at the beginning, we're establishing that you can take this word and it can be a dead thing. But when the Spirit of God is with this word, they're together. How can we separate them? They're united. They speak in harmony. They agree. They're one. And it's important that we don't allow a spirit in our lives or in our midst that would anyway allow us to not have this word and God's Spirit in its rightful place in our lives. When we do that, we open ourselves up to other things. But this is an amazing foundation that I would like to lay this morning. There are three in heaven, and they're here on earth, and they are united. They're in unison. What they say agrees with one another, and what they do and say is in perfect harmony and agreement with one another. And I don't think we can separate these two and put one above the other. They're one. I did also want to say sometimes it's confusing a little bit to me in the past. It's been because sometimes you read in here and it says the Holy Ghost spake unto them, or the Holy Spirit says this. And I wonder, so is there a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? Well, it's the same Greek word. And from what I was able to understand, is there's two different groups of men that were working on translating the Word of God here from, I forget even, was it from Latin to English maybe? That's kind of a simple thing I should know, but I think it was from Latin to English. And these two men were doing this translating work at different places. And one group of men took the same Greek word and interpreted it as the Holy Ghost. And the other group of men took the same Greek word and translated it as Holy Spirit. So when we read either Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, it's the same Greek word. And this word, this word here, I might be ahead of myself. I have the definition of it, but it's basically breath. Or wind, or there's different ways it could be translated. And I could give you the Greek word, but I'm not sure that it would do you much good, or it doesn't do me much good either. But again, so to bring clarity, the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, most times they're translated in God's Word are from the same Greek word, meaning the same thing. Now, one of our concerns here today is just the different manifestations or the different things that are labeled called spiritual looked at as spiritual. And so let's give some thought to testing the spirits here. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And I think it goes deeper than someone just being able to stand here and say, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I think we have to recognize that the Spirit of God fills us, enables us to overcome our flesh. It enables us to live a life above carnality. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." The Word of God teaches us here that's something that I trust will bring encouragement to you and comfort, that we should not be, the Holy Spirit is not something that we should live in fear of, or that we should just constantly just not even want to go there because of how many misuses there has been. But as we go, one of our goals today is that we learn to identify more quickly what the Spirit of God is and what it is doing in our lives, and that we would not be afraid of getting the wrong spirit or being influenced by the wrong spirit, even though we're taught in God's Word that that is possible. We know that there are many spiritualists in our day that that they also take time alone, and they also open up their life to the occult, and they have enlightenment that comes on them, and it's actually the angel of light, the darkness. It's the angel of, how can I say that? I'm not thinking of the right words here. So we know that it's easy to give ourselves and open ourselves up to the wrong spirit. But this spirit is the Holy Spirit. It's a specific spirit, and we're going to talk about the evidences of this spirit, and when we're also told to meditate in God's Word, and it is one of the greater joys in life to be all alone and to open up our heart and life with the Word of God to the Spirit of God, and to have the Spirit of God come and to minister to our soul. It is something that nothing else, when that Spirit of God is incapacitated in our life or it is not happening, we will be forever left wanting. There's not some other replacement for what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. We can't replace it in any way. And so I would strongly really encourage that as a daily practice, as much as you can, to have a place where no one else is and where it's quiet and where it's dark, and you have the Word of God and you allow God to come by His Spirit and speak to you. So as we think of testing these spirits, thankfully the Word of God gives us a big hint. It's holy. And when we think of being spiritual this morning, what comes to your mind when you think of someone that's spiritual? Do you think of someone that maybe raised someone from the dead? Or do you think of someone that has knowledge that no one else has? The thing that comes to my mind this morning when I think of a spiritual man is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God, if we allow it to lead us, will lead us to be just like Christ. And there's so many other notions out there about what is spiritual. But it leaves us with the question that we do have to consider in our lives. Do we want to be like Christ? Christ did not have an easy life here on earth. He suffered. He was ridiculed. He was misunderstood. He was mocked and he was scorned. But it's a bit of a deception for us to think that we're spiritual or that we want to be spiritual, but we want to be something, have a different life than what Christ did. The Spirit of God is all about shaping and molding us into the image of Christ. It is a Holy Spirit. When we hear of things that happen and they're supposedly done by the Spirit of God and they're not godly and they're not holy, we should run. We should not tarry. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And it sounds too simple and too basic, but it's a big one. It will lead you and it will help you in so many ways. It is a Holy Spirit. And my concern this morning, again, is that we can have our adequate portion of God's Spirit in our lives. God's Spirit isn't going to, it's not going to come upon one of us and make us this person that stands out from everyone else. The Holy Spirit does not come to exalt itself or us. It comes to exalt Christ. So if our mindset of being a spiritual person is this person that's just above everyone else, this person that has knowledge and revelation and all these other things that no one else does, then I'm not sure if that's the Spirit of God or not. Lost my train of thought here. But it's important that we don't seek the Spirit of God so that we can stand out or that we draw attention to ourselves or that we do something that puts us in a different place than the rest of our brothers. You know, those attitudes can be on our hearts, brothers, and we don't really understand or always realize when they are. And it's not like we would say that I want to be more spiritual than anyone else, or it's not that we would necessarily even always recognize those desires, but may God try our hearts in that way, that we would understand what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in my life. It's not to, I'll probably face more hard times. I will probably face more suffering. I probably might even be misunderstood more. I may even be persecuted. I think that the true Holy Spirit, according to God's Word, and we have that influence, brothers. We have the influence of what is spiritual in Christianity. Even we're exposed to that. We're influenced by what really is spiritual and what isn't. And I just want to encourage us to stay in God's Word. The other thing that I picture that comes to my mind here is the Holy Spirit is gentle. And that's something I need more of in my life. But it's a gentle dove. Picture you living your life, and there's a white, pure white dove sitting on your shoulder. I tried to do this, and I hope it's scriptural to think that way. But what all can you do? What all attitudes? What all can you say? Wouldn't sometimes our words cause this dove to fly? And I don't want to give a wrong picture. I don't believe the Spirit of God leaves us the first time we do a little something wrong. But I also think it's a gentle dove, that there should be carefulness in our lives to not be harsh and rude and crude, and to do things that would cause this spirit to be grieved and to not want to be with us. You know, that's another whole subject of quenching and grieving the spirit that I feel like there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of things believed about what really quenches the spirit. And brothers, it's sin. It's my flesh. Those things grieve the spirit and quench the spirit. It's not clarity. It's not brotherhood agreements. It's not all these other things that we're led to believe are not spiritual. And maybe we can get into some of that later. But the Word of God says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And in John, the first chapter, verse 32, it says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." And so this picture of a gentle dove, I don't think is unscriptural. And I would like for us to consider wanting this dove to be able to go with us as we walk through life. And us not doing things that would give this dove reason to be grieved. And it's not a dove, it's God. But a reason to be grieved or quenched or have no effect in our lives. Brothers, this is a big one as we enter these last days, that we can have our portion of God's Spirit and that we can walk and live in that Spirit. Romans chapter 8, there's a scripture there that is a sobering scripture to me. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's a pretty sobering verse. It would almost indicate that if we're not led by the Spirit of God, how can we be His sons? And so this idea of living in the Spirit at times and not living in the Spirit at times is troubling when we look at what the Bible teaches. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," it's them that are the sons of God. Brothers, how is it in our life? How is it in our homes? Are our homes in order in such a way that the Spirit of God can be there? So we have this question that we also have a lot of influence. How do we have the Spirit? How do we get the Spirit? You know, and there's more ways probably than I have, but it was interesting as I asked God this question. What does the Bible say? You know, we're influenced with all of these other, that we're influenced with, that there's other ways we can receive the Spirit. We're taught that we're taught different things. And I just want to share what the Word of God says. The Word of God teaches us that God fills those with the Holy Spirit that obey Him. Do you think that's possible? Does that make sense? Does that line up with the Word of God? Why would God give the Holy Spirit to someone that wants to live in rebellion and doesn't want to honor Him? But Jesus says here in John 14:23, again, the Word of God fills those with the Spirit that obey Him. Jesus says in John 14:23, He says, Jesus answered and said unto Him, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. And My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, are our lives are such that God and the Son and the Spirit can live with us, can make their abode with us? And if we obey Him and keep His words, there's a promise here that that we'll have the Spirit of God. We'll come and make our abode with Him. We also are, one way to have the Spirit is by asking. The Bible says, and it should be for the right reasons. The Bible says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And this is in Luke 11, verse 10 through 13. If I forgot to give that reference, I don't mean to not give the reference. Luke 11, verse 12 says, or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's the second way that we can scripturally be filled, is to have the right motives in our heart. Why do we want the Spirit? Do we want the Spirit to be like Christ? Or do we want the Holy Spirit so that we can have an easier life? Or do we want the Holy Spirit so that we can be better than others? Or do we want the Holy Spirit so we can serve God and our fellow men? We can't ask for the wrong reasons. That's what happened to Simon in Acts. Acts 18, verse 17 and 18. It says, Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. But Paul, what did Paul say? This is what Simon said. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. This passage makes it clear two things for sure. Simon wanted it for wrong reasons. He wanted it and he also tried to buy it. And we can't buy this Spirit. It's a gift, and it's given to the broken and the humble is the next thing. God fills the broken and the humble. There's so many scriptures that says, a broken and a contrite heart, thou, O God, wilt not despise. Do we want the Holy Spirit for deeper repentance in our life? The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance. I was wrong. I sinned. The Holy Spirit does that. I mentioned it earlier, but I again, just for the young people and for the children here, in my young walk, I just want to encourage us to not fear or be afraid of God's Spirit. When you're laying a bed at night and you know you did something wrong, it's the Spirit of God that comes and taps on your heart, saying, please, please go tell Mom and Dad. Please repent. Please make it right. And don't just push that Spirit away, children. I just pray that we can always continue, but God has blessed us with the children that are part of the church here, the children and our families. When they're 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 years old, God has faithfully met them. And brothers, when God's Spirit is no longer doing that, He did it in my life at a young age. I couldn't sleep night after night, year after year. And if God's Spirit is no longer doing that for our children, then something's not right. We should really take that serious. Because it's what the Spirit of God does. It calls our children at a young age and leads them to repentance. Here are some scriptures out of John. John 16, verse 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. These are Jesus' words. Jesus is saying, it's better for you. It's expedient. You're going to be better off if I go. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. These are amazing scriptures here, talking to us about the Spirit of God, about God being a Spirit, or about God. That's something else we should consider this morning, is that it's really God's presence. His Spirit is, you can't divide the two. Maybe I've done more of that than I realized this morning. But it's not some other being, it's God. It's not just an influence. It's not just a principle. It's not just some other, it's God. These words here, the Comforter, can also be interpreted as the Counselor of God. It's how God is here to counsel us. The Helper of God. The Advocate of God. Someone that is advocating for us. The Intercessor of God. The Strengthener of God. All of these, this Greek word could really be translated in all of these ways. The Counselor of God. How can we live in this life and not have that Counselor speak to us? To not have that Counselor counsel us? To not have that Counselor give us direction? The Helper of God. This is amazing. The provisions, the plan that God has made for us as believers. The Helper of God. the advocate of God. The intercessor of God. Someone that is interceding with God for us. The strengthener. Who doesn't need God's strength? The strengthener of God. May we not live and walk without this. Nothing else can do that for us. If we're walking without this, nothing can replace it. The other way that we can have the Spirit of God that I think is important. It's not in with the other things I shared, but it's important that we remember that God is not a respecter of persons. So deep in our heart, the enemy can allow these feelings in our life that everyone else can have the Spirit and be spiritual, but not me. There's hundreds of reasons why we can believe that we can't have the Spirit. But Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out. And God intended this to be an amazing life for each one of us. It's not just for some to be spiritual and some to not. It's not for some to have more of the Spirit than others. God is not that way. He is not a respecter of persons. God wants us, we can all, if we follow the Word of God in those simple ways, if we obey Him, we ask Him, and we humble ourselves, and we put our faith in Him, He is going to give us the Spirit. I wish I could paint you the picture with the desires that God is having to fill us and to give us His Spirit. I mean, you know, it's been a tremendous blessing to me to be able to, as my family sits down for a meal, that they have food to eat. And it's something that I've taken serious. I feel like it's my responsibility that my family doesn't sit down and not have food. Multiply that millions of times, and you have a God that wants to give us His Spirit. God wants to do that. He is not the type of God that wants to keep something from us in any way. And He's not a respecter of persons. First Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. And many of us have this picture of that it's spiritual to just be waiting, and all of a sudden this revelation comes, and then we have this special knowledge. Or that's not really how I want to represent that. But I would like to talk here a little bit of our God that has so precisely ordered every aspect of not just my body and my life, the universe, and on and on. God is not this being that is just arbitrarily shows up and then He has this something way different or way not. God is a God of complete order. And that is how God functions. And God is, and that's spiritual. Brothers and sisters, for us to think, I've spent hours hearing hearts of, and you hear what is perceived as being spiritual. And it's, yeah, we'll get into this later. But I don't want you to picture God that way. I know that we can have a dead letter when we don't have the Spirit. But as we consider our own lives, and as we consider the church, and we consider God's kingdom, I don't want you to picture chaos and unclarity and confusion as being spiritual. I believe it's a wrong, picture. God is a God of order. And He is spiritual. He is a spirit. Let all things be done decently and in order. Does that mean that we don't want people to have convictions and values and precepts and build their lives on God's Word? We as a church can never put anything in place other than what everything we have done has been with the goal of enhancing God's Spirit in our lives and giving that Spirit yet more room to take us deeper. But it's important that we, I had to think. So when someone new comes to the Lord, let's go to the Gospels first. Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he had some really hard things to say. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them hypocrites. He called them all kinds of names. Now, sometimes we've highlighted this too much. I enjoy it, and I'm not sure if I should share it, and I think I probably will. But we've highlighted this experience of when someone new is coming to the Lord and someone is born again, but there's things in their life. They still have a pack of cigarettes in their back pocket, and they're still maybe using some drugs and some of these things. We have this mentality. We highlight this fact, okay, let's just stand back and let's let the Spirit of God speak to them about those things. And it's not all wrong to allow God to do that. I just want to say, but where do we see that in the life of Jesus? Did He just back away into a corner and He was just there waiting and saying, let the Spirit of God speak to those Pharisees? They're hypocrites. They're a brood of, He called them a brood of snakes and vipers and all these things. Where do we see Him teaching that? Where do we see Him saying, no, just stay back, just stay back. Just let God's Spirit talk to these Pharisees. Do we see that in Jesus' life? Now it's wonderful. I love it when that happens. But I think we've highlighted it too much and we've decided that is really the only way that it can be done. God does do that, but many times God also wants to use His children or His Word. And He wants to bring truth to people that way as well. And I think we've made too big a deal of just not saying anything and just letting God's Holy Spirit do it. Now, this is the area where I wish I would have more experience and be able to. When it comes to someone coming to God's kingdom, it is the Spirit of God that has to bring them to the end of themselves. No one can do that. We can't. Sometimes God uses His Word or uses us But I want, in my life, it's been something I've continued to ponder. I'm just going to share this example. A couple weeks ago, Brother Tristan Smith came to our house for lunch. And we sat down, we were just visiting, and I had a phone call. Then I finished up, and they said, "Well, Brother Aiden, I was reading in 1 Corinthians 11 this week, and I read there, and it says, doesn't even nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? And I've had this long hair, and I'm sick of it, and I'm getting rid of it." Now, we had an amazing, and that was just beautiful. I think that we don't want to take this and use it as a club either. The Holy Spirit is gentle. But to open up this Word of God and say, "Brother Tristan, I had every intent to do that. Maybe not that day, but in the near future, it was a burden on my heart to open up the Word of God and show Brother Tristan, what the Word of God said about a man having long hair." Well, he ended up reading that, and he followed that before I was able to do that. But I just want to say, this is my point that I want us to think about. And I think that we have highlighted it and made it to be more spiritual if we can kind of hide ourselves and just not say anything and let God do it. Now, are there times for that? I'm sure there are. But it's also spiritual. It's just as spiritual. In my mind, it's just as spiritual, but to open up this Bible to 1 Corinthians 11 and say, "Tristan, do you know what the Word of God says? It says, doesn't nature teach you? It's a shame for a man to have long hair." That's just as spiritual as finding a corner and just not saying anything. I believe it is, brothers. I really do. Yeah. Tristan was growing that hair. He was going to give it to little children that had cancer, that don't have any hair. And it's easy for us to see someone that has long hair and not know what was in their heart too. But he also said, "Aiden, if God wants them children to have hair that have cancer, it's easy for him to find a way for them to have hair. He doesn't need me to be violating what his word says so that children that have cancer have long hair." God stands against pride. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." And I think this includes God's Spirit. "But he gives grace to the humble." As we're walking through life, and we're walking by the Spirit, and then pride starts influencing us, or pride somehow finds its way in our life, which is so easy to do. Can we see ourselves standing up against God? We're confronting God. John chapter 6, verse 63. I gave the wrong reference for that earlier. I'd like to just read it. Maybe a few other passages there. John chapter 6, verse 63. It's one of my favorite passages. And it's really helped me about, I'm not sure if it was 3 or 4 years ago, I was exposed to a lot of spiritual things. I'm sure maybe some of you have been. And I haven't always rightly made my way through all of them. As a young Christian, I was really influenced with what's spiritual and what isn't and all of these things. But this scripture here just really, God opened it up to me one day, maybe 5-6 years ago, I don't know how long, and it's been a foundation in my life when I think about what is spiritual and what isn't. Let's read in verse 62 here of this chapter. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Okay, I guess I wouldn't have, that wasn't quite what I thought it was saying there, but let's read 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus is saying that the words that he says are spirit. They're spiritual. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, I was pretty sure in my young Christian walk that if I was obedient to the Word of God, I was not being spiritual. That message is out there in Christianity. That if you're being obedient and careful and building your life on the Word of God, then you're not spiritual, you're dead. You don't have the life of Christ, you have religion, you have dead works, you're performing, and it's of no value. I was bombarded with that message as a really young Christian. If it wasn't for miracles of God, I wouldn't be here today. I had this in my life to degree. But this word here tells us that is how we define what is spiritual, is by Jesus' words. And if we want to be spiritual, true spiritual, we will build our lives on the words of Jesus Christ. My words are spirit and they are life. That has been a tremendous blessing to me. The words in truth, Jesus is saying, the words in truth that I'm telling you, when I tell you to turn the other cheek, that's spiritual. When I tell you to choose to be defrauded, that's spiritual. When I tell you to lay down your life for your brother, that's spiritual. That is spiritual. The words and truths that I have been speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life. The breath of God and the life of God are in Jesus Christ's words. And the Bible teaches us that we should live by them. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." John 8:47 says, "He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Jesus is talking to someone else there. There can be many misuses and abuses of God's Spirit, and that's a subject for a different time. But I did want to share just a few things here about spirit, mysticism, and again, we're on the subject of what is spiritual and what is not. The opposite of taking the Word of God literally is spiritualizing it. And I'm not sure if I have a good example. Maybe some of you do here. But the covering, I guess, would be a good example. So the Bible is very, very clear with the covering. And I appreciate when we can wear the covering in a way that people don't wonder, is the covering a principle in the Bible or is it just something we're doing? You know, when we have the covering on and it's halfway falling off, does the Bible teach that as an ordinance or does it not? And if it teaches it as an ordinance, what is the message that we are speaking when we put it on but it keeps moving back or it gets smaller or all these other things we do with it? And I just want to encourage us, It is spiritual to be obedient to the ordinances in God's Word. You'll never be more spiritual. And embrace it and put the covering on where it needs to be wore. But so when we don't take the Word of God literally, then we spiritualize it. And you can do that to anything. You can take any word in here and spiritualize it to where it doesn't exist. Now we need the two together. We need the Spirit and the Word. If we don't take the Word of God literally, then its interpretation is up to endless opinions that have no limits. Where would we stop? If we can't look at this Word and say, it says this, even though there's passages I read every week, I don't completely understand. I don't completely understand all of God's Word. But the things we do understand, if we can't say, this is what the Word of God says, then what hope do we have? That is spiritual, my brethren. When we spiritualize God's Word away, it's subject to endless opinions and no limits. And it's dangerous because it makes God's actual words unimportant. It makes the Bible text itself irrelevant. And it inhibits understanding the truth of God's revealed will. The Bible is to speak to us with the Spirit of God. It is powerful and life-changing. It has a message like no other message. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible teaches us that God is a spirit and that we must worship Him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, a spiritual being, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, reality. God is a spirit. This is God's nature. He is a spirit or breath and life. You know, I hesitate to do this, but one way to help us understand what spirit is God is a current of air. And He's in the whole universe. But He is a current of air that you can't see Him. The Greek word means both spirit and breath. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's another whole subject that we would love to sometime have a message. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And we can make that out to be something it's not. But I just appreciate what was said this morning about praying. The Holy Spirit, for years I've thought of this scripture here in John chapter 3, verse 8, where Jesus, it seems to me like He's just trying to describe the Spirit of God. He says, the wind blows where it wills, and though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Those words, I think Jesus must have just been trying to describe the Spirit of God. But, you know, if I had a fan and I aimed it at that piece of paper where it's loose, and I held that fan there, and that piece of paper you'd start seeing what that fan is doing. It's moving that paper. You can't see it. You can't see the air that's doing it, but you would see what it's doing. And I think that's an important principle that we should take a little more serious as we, in our own lives, we should be concerned about what's in our life or what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. Now, the Spirit of God is different than the wind in some ways, because you can put up a wall here and you can have a west wind and that wind doesn't come through the wall. But God's Spirit does. God's Spirit comes right on through. Structures cannot keep it out. You know, some time ago, I read this account of a couple men that made it their mission to try to figure out where the wind comes from. So for they went up north somewhere, way up north. And for the first 2 years, they did all these different studies and did all these different tests and all these different things. And they had some facts down on paper that they were pretty sure were leading them to where the wind comes from. But after 30 years, all of the data they collected proved that their first 2 years of data meant nothing. After 30 years of giving their life and trying every which way to figure out where the wind comes from, they didn't know any more than they did the day they started. I think that's another thing the Scripture's saying. It's gone. It's gone. The wind blows where it wills. We don't control God. We don't have a monopoly on God. But God is always in the conditions that He sets for us. When we break our hearts, God meets us. God always does what He says. Job says, "By what way is the light distributed, or the east wind spread over the earth?" How do we know how the east wind is spread over the earth? The Bible says in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." The Holy Spirit is God. And the Spirit of God speaks and points to Christ. It speaks of Him. Read this scripture. John 15:26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." And this is what the Spirit of truth will do. We'll get to it. "Which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." In other words, He shall speak of me. "And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Okay, I think I put that scripture in order. Anyway, John 16:13, "Howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." So again, do we want to be like Christ? Then we want to be full of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God is not going to help us. Become someone other than Christ. And so many times I'm afraid that when we picture a spiritual man, and when we've been influenced by what is really spiritual, it's something different than we're seeking the Spirit's help with, than to be like Christ. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit brings joy to us. Wouldn't we all appreciate having more joy? Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. There's joy with the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is the work which is present with the Spirit. The things which the Spirit accomplishes is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, and even temperance, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint. Against such there's no law that can bring a charge. So it's easy for us to focus on being loving or being patient or this. But that, those are the fruits that belong to the Spirit of God. And when we're led by the Spirit of God, those fruits will be in our life. God never asks us, okay, be more loving. Okay, make sure you have joy. Okay, let's have a little more patience and all these things. These fruits belong to the Spirit of God. If we have the Spirit of God, we will have these fruits in our life. Sure, I'm only halfway here. I think maybe I should just take my seat and see if God allows me to finish it some other time or what. But God is a spirit. And ye become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Ghost. It would be a blessing to talk more about grieving and quenching the Spirit and all of these things. I do think that I do want to do an illustration that I brought here yet, and then I'll probably just try to take my seat, and maybe some of this can be shared at a later time. I kind of forgot to get this out and ready here. I'm sorry. Okay, the Bible teaches us. I'd like to just turn there. There's a lot that I had on my heart here yet about the Holy Spirit. But, you know, I don't think we can have love for the world in our heart and be led by the Spirit. The two just don't go together. Let me just read this quick scripture. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, if I can get my mind to put this all together the way I pictured it this morning. So, it's easy for us to ask God for His Spirit when there's things in our vessel that should not be in there. God is never going to fill our vessel with the Holy Spirit when there's things in there that should not be in there. We have to dump this. We have to get rid of it. The other extreme is we ask and we ask and we ask and we don't ever believe that He does it. We're just not worthy. All of these things. So we just We don't believe we have God's Comforter, God's Spirit. We're just not able to do that. So, the illustration I'd like to leave though is, so, the third thing that can happen is we can be so conscious of ourselves, we can try to get everything out of this vessel and we just don't get done. So what's the best way to get the air out of this vessel that's left here? You know, I could I could make a little cap that seals here, and I could fit it on there, and I could put vacuum on it, and I could try to suck what's left out here. And you can just never almost get done. But the best way to get the air out of here is to just fill it. Like this. And I hope that doesn't leave a wrong picture. But when we've dumped everything, just receiving the Spirit and going on is many times what we need. Hopefully that little picture, I'm not sure if I've said enough. I'm not sure. This morning it was all really clear in my mind, but I'm not sure that I always got it as clear when I'm here, when I'm up here as I want. But many times we just need to receive the Spirit and receive its filling and go forward with full of the Spirit of God, walking in His ways. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. God bless you. I pray that in my life and in our lives we can live and walk and be full of the Spirit of God. It's not this thing that we sometimes make it out to be. It's humble reality of being like Christ, and something we can all, that God can all help us with. So.